I'm so excited about the Word of God today that I put on a tie. That's how excited I am. All right, we are in the second week of our series called 10. We're a multi-site church. If you don't know, if you're new, we are one church that meets in two locations. So let's give a big welcome to our Northside campus. And we want to welcome all of our Marines and our military. Join us online. We want to say a big shout out to everybody watching us on Facebook Live. I believe I saw Wyoming, Puerto Rico, and Romania on there today. So if you're watching, welcome. Excited to have you today. That blow your mind. That just trips me out. All right. So it's so good to have you. We're in week two of our series, 10 Commandments, which is a very, very creative way, very creative way of doing a series on 10 Commandments. And we're excited. These are the very commands that God hand wrote to his people, a gift to us to understand how we are to live our life in relationship with him. And God didn't give us these commands. I know they kind of read them out. It says, do not, do not, do not, do not. And you kind of look at that and you go, wow, there's a lot of limitations. But really, the Ten Commandments were not given to limit us, but to love us. And they were given to protect us and to point us to an incredible life, living in the benefit and the blessings of a relationship with God. And that's really what a loving parent does. A loving parent will cast a very clear picture, a very clear vision of what they want for their children. And then whenever they're young, they'll establish very real boundaries and parameters for their lives to be able to teach them how to live and to be safe and to walk, in security. And so those boundary lines, how many of you have ever looked at your kids and said, hey, don't get near that fire? How many of you have ever said that? Don't touch that, it's hot. Now, are you doing that because you're mean? No, okay, sure, sweet. Go dance in the fire. No, that would be mean. It's mean to say, no, don't do that. Don't go there. Is it loving or mean for me to look at my little girl and say, hey, baby, I don't want you to ride your bike on Henderson Drive or Western Boulevard? I mean, I'm not trying to limit her freedom, but I am trying to love her in safety. And so last weekend, we discovered that when God says no, he's actually setting you up for an even greater yes. So we looked at the number one command, not just of the Ten Commandments, but the number one command of life is God first. This is what it says in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 1. Verse 2, it says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Let's all read verse 3 together. You shall have no other gods before me. And in this, God isn't just saying, hey, I want to be first in your life, or I want the top priority, but it's more than that. It is God declaring his supremacy and his preeminence and over all things in our lives, that he is calling us to exclusivity. He's claiming the exclusive rights to be the very center of every aspect of our life. And the truth is that everything finds its true purpose, place, and potential when God alone is on the throne of our heart and life. Everything finds its true purpose, place, and potential when God alone is on the throne of our life. And so let's look today at the second commandment. Second commandment, starting in verse 4. Let's all read this out loud together. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. And so the biggest issue of this command is idolatry. Everybody say idolatry. Idolatry. Now, I don't know anyone in this room, or probably even watching, online, that has carved out like little graven images, created little gods or goddesses. I'm pretty sure that none of you have an altar in your house or in your garage, that you probably don't regularly, do animal sacrifices, to them in your garage and bow down before them. And so I wonder at times how relevant this command actually is to our life today. Now, I've been in other parts of the world. I remember several years ago being in Nepal, very center of Hinduism and Sikhism and Buddhism. And there you can go to any home and there are altars and there are idols and there are little graven images and gods and goddesses that they bow down before and that they worship. I remember several years being in Nepal and walking onto the very grounds, the very home of the Buddha, and be able to see individuals all over, monks all over that are bowing down and praying and just trying to find this, you know, inner peace or inner God. And so I understand that this is a very relevant commandment to most of the world. And truthfully, it was a very relevant command even to the Israelites in that day. I mean, when God was giving this command to Moses, Moses' boy, Aaron, was down at the bottom of the mountain. If you've seen the movie or read the scripture, he was down at the bottom of the mountain. They were melting all of the gold together, and they were making a golden calf in the image of the Egyptian god Baal. And so God didn't even get the Ten Commandments written in stone yet. Moses is coming down from the mountain to hand them to the people, and they've already broken the first two commands. And so I get this. This command was clearly for them, but I'm not really sure if this commandment is relevant for us enlightened Americans here today. I mean, truth is that they didn't even know better. If you read the history of the Hebrews, if you read the Old Testament, you'll know the context that Israel had been in slavery to Egypt for over 400 years. And so generations of people were living, generations of God's chosen people were living in one of the most pagan cultures in the world. The Egyptians had gods and goddesses, you know, all over the place, an image for them. They would sell idols in their marketplace like Americans sell fidget spinners. All right? I mean, it was so easy. You could just go and like, I want this idol. That's a nice new idol. I want that one for my home. And so you would buy them and you would worship them. This week I did a lot of study just on the gods and goddesses that they would have worshiped in that day. The Egyptians worshiped this god right here, the god Ra. This was the god of the sun. And they worshiped this god as well, Heket. And had a frog face. He was the god of water and renewal. And then they would worship, you know, the god of Hapi, which was the goddess of fertility and sexuality and renewal. And matter of fact, as I discovered, I read back through the plagues that God, you know, kind of pronounced on Egypt. And I didn't even realize this, that every single plague that God sent to Egypt in the process of setting the children of Israel free was an attack against one of the primary gods that the Egyptians worshipped in that day. And so literally, every single plague, God was going, I alone am Yahweh. I am the one true living God. God was puffing his chest up, you know, showing his dominance and power over all the would-be gods of Egypt. Now the problem that the Hebrew people and the Israelites faced is that they had spent 400 years there. And scripture tells us that they actually started to worship all of the gods of Egypt. So as God is delivering the children of Israel out of Egyptian slavery and bringing them into the promised land, we see throughout the Old Testament, God speaking to his leaders, God speaking to the prophets, calling the children of Israel to tear down their altars, to tear down the high places, to do away with the idols and the graven images that they were bowing down before. Because even the children of Israel were bowing down before this god right here, the god Baal. They were bowing down before this graven image. And they would worship this god. Baal and Asherah was the god of sex. They would bow down before this graven image. This is the god Mammon, the god of wealth. We see the jewels within his belly. They would pray to Mammon in order to ask him to bless their finances and their money and their wealth and their business ventures. Even the children of Israel in a very, very dark time found themselves bowing down and worshiping the god Moloch, the most despicable of all the gods, because the god Moloch would call people to sacrifice their own children in worship to him. Went back and read the story of Abraham again. If you're familiar with this story, you see, If you don't know Abraham, before he was Abraham and became a follower of God, he was a pagan worshiping idol maker. That's how they made their, his family made their business. And so it was his job to actually create idols, and they would sell them. And so they were pagan worshipers, and God revealed himself to him, made a covenant with Abraham, called him to step out in faith and to follow him as the one true living God. And if you know the story, God gave him a son by the name of Isaac. And then God asked him to do something that I've always had such a major problem with. If you know this story, you know the part of the Bible where God asked Abraham to take his son Isaac and to lay him on an altar and to sacrifice him to him. How many of you have ever read that and had a major problem with that scripture? I despise that scripture. But this week I was able to see it in a completely different light. Because we're able, so often we look at that story and we think it's about Abraham's faith in God. But Abraham was a pagan worshiper. To sacrifice his son was exactly what the gods would have demanded in that day. But God, this story of Abraham is not as much a story of faith, it is a story of revelation. It is literally God staying his hand, showing this is what the pagan idols would demand of you. But I want you to know that's not the kind of God that I am. I'm the kind of God that provides the lamb or the ram in the thicket. I'm the kind of God, I don't ask for you to sacrifice your son, but you need to know I'm the kind of God that I'm willing to sacrifice my son so that you might be loved, so that you might know who I am. And you look at this and go, wow, I mean, great history lesson. Wow, what a powerful truth. But still, Jason, this has nothing to do with me. I don't have any graven images. I don't have any idols. I don't have any little gods or goddesses that I bowed down before. I would never worship one of those gods. Really? Have we ever worshiped the god of the sun, the water, sex, wealth, power, money? See, I want you to get this today. Write this down. The images have changed, church, but the idols remain the same. The images have changed over the last several thousands of years, but the idols remain the same. Kyle Idleman, in his book, Gods at War, a phenomenal book, encourage you to read it. He wrote this. He said, idolatry isn't just one of the many sins. Rather, it is the one great sin that all others come from. Idolatry isn't an issue. It is the issue. It is the issue, still even today. What is idolatry? It's worship. That's what idolatry is. Idolatry is worship. He defines it this way. It is allowing someone or something to become a priority over or a substitute for God. It's whatever you love, whatever you desire, whatever you pursue above God. I've heard the statement for so many years that the human heart is an idol factory. And that is so true. You want to know why? Why we are so prone to worshiping idols? The images have changed. The idols remain the same. Why are we so prone to that? Because at the core of your created purpose, you know what's there? A worshiper. A worshiper. You were created to worship. You were created by God to worship. You were created to know God. You were created to love God. You were created to worship God. You were created to pursue His glory above all things. It's your creative purpose. See, I don't want you to think that if I don't go to church on a specific weekend, then I didn't worship. Because the truth is, we are continually worshiping. Always worshiping. Everywhere, at all times, we are worshiping. We're continually pouring our lives out. We're continually making sacrifices. We're continually offering ourselves to whatever we see as having great value and worth. That's why the Bible says, whatever you do, if you eat, if you drink, in your marriage, in your relationships, at your work, whatever you do, do it as unto the Lord and not unto man. Why? Because it's an issue of worship. It is an issue of worship. So the first command is about exclusivity. God says, I am the Lord your God. There are no other gods. And so because of that, I want to be the center of your everything. you get this? God is looking at you saying, I want to be the center of your everything. You find yourself when you find yourself fully in your God. The second commandment is all about worship. It's all about worship. So let me ask you this question. Is there something or someone that you are making a priority over God or that you are substituting for God? Is there something or someone that you're making a priority above God or that you are substituting for God? Now, there are things in your life that you're going to love. You're supposed to. There's nothing wrong with loving people and loving things and loving the opportunities that you have in your life. The Bible just simply says you can't worship them. We can't allow people or things or opportunities to have a supreme value above our God. For instance, I love my wife. I hope you love your wife. If you've got a wife, I hope you love your wife. I hope you I love my kids. I love my kids. I love my friends. I love this church. I love that I get to pastor this great church. I love that I get paid to do it. I know that sounds sacrilegious, but how many of you are grateful for a paycheck? Amen. All right? Some of you are like, not me. Come on. All right? Let's do it again. How many of you are grateful that God gives you a paycheck? Raise your hand. Okay. All right? And so I'm grateful for that. I love the water. If you live in Carolina, you got to love the water. I love that God's blessed me with a boat because I can get on my boat and I can go to an island where none of you are there. All right? Listen, I love you. Sometimes I just got to get to an island where you are not. Okay? And so I love you. I love football. Anybody in here love football? I love football. I love my son's a junior at Jacksonville High. I love when he gets the ball. My worship rises within me and I stand. I'm videotaping it. Yes, you know. I love football. I love watching my kids laugh. I love chasing my wife. I love it when she lets me catch her. All right? That message is coming up in a couple of weeks, all right? I love impacting, inspiring, and influencing people's lives, especially their love for Jesus. I love that I get to be a part of this growing, dynamic church and impacting this city and this world. But listen very, very clearly, I have to be so very careful. I have to be so very careful not to allow the good things that God has blessed me with to become the gods that I bow before. And this is a daily struggle in my life, and I promise you it's a daily struggle in your life as well. That's why God put it here. It's a daily struggle in our life. Scripture teaches that there is a natural tendency in the human heart to create idols, to take the things that God has blessed us with, to take the things that God has established in this world and in our life, and then to either twist them, distort them, you know, pervert them, or elevate them up above God, and to use them in a way that doesn't bring glory to God, but brings glory and pleasure to ourselves. Anytime anything that should be second, or third, or fourth, or tenth becomes elevated and used outside of its created purpose, we're elevated above our relationship with God. We literally are creating an idol out of it, and we are bowing before it. Romans 1:25, Paul says, you know what? The Romans did it as well. Hebrews did it. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie. They worshiped and served creation, the creature, rather than the creator. I mean, this command might be over 3,000 years old, but it could have been written yesterday. It is so relevant to our life. Every single culture, every single person since Genesis chapter 3 and the fall of Adam and Eve have looked for something or someone to fill the gap in their life where God belongs. We still today, we might not bow down before a graven image or a little idol, but you cannot tell me that our culture and that we don't struggle with bowing before the God of sex or the God of beauty or the God of image or the God of strength or the god or goddess of money, or success, or the corner office, or the next rank, or power over others, position, authority, reaching that next level, personal independence, me being able to do whatever I want to do, that next new thing. And I know I got to be very, very careful there because, you know, they just announced the new iPhones coming out pretty soon, you know. But we are so prone to what? Chasing that next new thing. I've got to have it. Our images and idols are liked and hearted and, you know, posted and followed on social media rather than crafted into metal and wooden figurines and images. We tend to hold our idols in our hands most of the day, do we not? Matter of fact, we'll even check it to see how good we're doing in our life. We'll check our bank account to see how successful we are. We'll check to see how many Twitter followers we have, or how many people liked us, or how many people are following us, or how many people hearted us, or how many people shared us. Because in this, we find out how important we really are. Every day, how important am I? Ooh, look at that. Pretty important today. I'm pretty big stuff today, right? That's what we struggle with. And the truth is, we all struggle with it. And so what do you worship? That's the question of this command. What do you worship? Let me ask it in a different way. What have you been willing to sacrifice on the altar for your idol? What have you been willing to sacrifice on the altar, bowing down before, making sacrifice to the idol in your life? What has it cost you to worship the idol that you chase after? For some of you, it's cost you your marriage. For some of you, it's cost you your family. For some, it's cost you your integrity. For some, it's relationships. It's intimacy. It's financial freedom. It's obedience to God. Did you know idols always demand sacrifice? All idols always demand sacrifice. They will always cost you. And again, we may not bow down before little graven images, you know, but how many of us have lost their lives, marriages, families, and careers? And they've been sacrificed on the altar of sexual experience, immediate gratification, power, money, success, or staying in front of the Joneses. See, this is the difference between worshiping an idol and worshiping God. An idol will rob you of life. God is the author and the giver of life. And so whatever you establish up above God and elevate above God, I promise you, you might think, ooh, I'm just really loving my job. I'm just really loving this. I'm just really loving my freedom. I'm just really loving. I'm just so passionate. What's it costing you? What is it destroying? It's because God doesn't destroy those things. God feeds life into those things when he is Lord over them. That's why the scripture says, he looks at us and says, you shall not bow down to them and you shall not worship them. I love that. God's going, don't give your heart to anything above me. Don't place anything above me. I love this. For I, the Lord your God, am a what? Say it, church. Say it again. What is it? Jealous God. I'm the Lord your God. I'm a jealous God. Did you know that? That God is jealous. God's jealous. God isn't jealous because he's petty or insecure. He's jealous because he radically loves you. And the reason why God hates idolatry is because, truthfully, there is no competition for him. Did you know that God has no rivals? God has no competition. That there are no other gods. That's why God gives this to us and goes, it is insane. It's ludicrous for you to create something and then worship it. It is absolutely ridiculous for you to take anything within creation or anything that I've even blessed you with and then take it and elevate it above me. God is jealous for you. Why? Because his love for you is all-consuming, and he will not share you with anyone or anything. He will not share his throne in your life with anything or anyone. And the truth is, he shouldn't even have to, because he alone is the one true living God. See, idolatry, it robs us of the life that we were built for. Idolatry robs us of the life that we were created to live, to worship and to serve our God. So what do you do with an idol? This is what we know about the Word of God. When the Word of God is read or heard or taught, the Bible pictures it like a sword that cuts down beyond the skin, even into the soul, the bone and the marrow. Some of you today, you getting cut? I got cut all week long. And you didn't know that God does that? The Word of God, the truth, and the Spirit of God will take His Word and He will bring it things to light. He will help us to identify those things in our life, not to rob us, but to actually set us free. Some of you today, you think that your wife or your husband or a family member emailed me about what's going on in your life. And I promise you, got a lot of emails this week, but none about your business, all right? And so right now, the Spirit of God is taking His truth, and the Spirit of God is speaking directly into our lives. And I just believe that He is helping us, even now, to identify the idols that are in our lives. Well, what do you need to do with an idol? Three things. You need to identify it. You need to remove it, and you need to replace it with Jesus. You need to identify it, remove it. What's remove it? It means confession and repentance. That I see, God, that I have taken something, and I have twisted it, and I have perverted it, and I put my trust in it, and I put my hope in it, and I have found my identity in it, and God, I have taken it, and I've elevated it above You. But God, that is idolatry. And so, Lord, I want to seek first the kingdom of God in Your righteousness. I want to put You first in my heart and in my life. And so I confess that, God, my priorities, my life is out of sync. Lord, I want You to be the center of my everything. Confess, repent, remove, and then replace it with Jesus. There's a story in Mark chapter 10. It's a story of the rich young ruler. This is what it says. I want to just read it to you. Jesus started on His way, and a man ran up to Him and fell on his knees. And he said, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus responded, "Why do you call Me good? No one is good except God alone." And He's asking him, are you identifying in Me that I am God? And He looked at him and said, "You know the commandments." He quotes several of them. "Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother." The guy's really excited. He's like, "Teacher, I've done all of these. I've kept these since I was a little boy." And Jesus looked at him and loved him, which means He was like, "Bless your heart." He says, "One thing you lack. Go sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven." You need to understand that nowhere else in the Bible does Jesus ever give this command. He's not saying, "Hey, you can get saved if you give all your money away." That's not what He's saying. What Jesus is doing is He is identifying in this young man that he already has a God on the throne of his life. He already has someone in first place. And if he's going to come and follow Him, then he's going to have to surrender his heart and life. He's going to have to let go of the gods and the idols of his heart. And he's identifying the number one idol in his life. He says, "Then come and follow Me." And look, verse 22, literally at some of the saddest words in the Bible. "At this, the man's face fell, and he went away sad because he had great wealth." See, the Spirit of God, Christ, will speak into our lives, and He will help us to identify the things that we have placed on the throne of our hearts, and then we have a choice to make. Are we going to sacrifice our life and future on the idol that we have created, or are we going to choose Jesus, and we're going to follow Jesus? And in Him, I promise you this, there's nothing that you are chasing in your life right now that's going to fulfill you, that's going to fill that gap and that hole in your heart. But if you will come and you will surrender your life in faith to Jesus Christ, and you will set Him on the throne of your heart, not only will you have the forgiveness of your sins, but you will step into the life of freedom and the life of abundant blessing that He has for you. So today, as God is helping you to identify the idols in your life, what's going to be your choice? What choice are you going to make? Are you going to walk away sad going, "Well, Yeah, that one really hurt. That one got my toes. Oh, that one challenged me. Or today, are you willing to take the idols and literally tear down the high places in your life? Tear down the altars in your life and say, God, I surrender my life in faith and trust to you. You alone are God. Be Lord over my heart. Be Lord over my mind. Be Lord over my words. Be Lord over my decisions. Be Lord over my desires. Be Lord over my marriage. Be Lord over my family. Be Lord over my finances. God, you are God. There's no one like you. I surrender to follow you, Jesus. I promise you might think that you're giving something up, but you're not giving anything up in comparison to what you're gaining in Jesus. Would you bow with me? Father, today we declare that you alone are God and there is no one like you. And we confess today that we have such a tendency and a need to create idols out of things in our lives, out of people. What pressure we put on them to be our surrogate gods. God, I pray today that we would take everything that we have, that we would open our hands and our heart, and we would surrender ourselves completely to you. In you we find grace, forgiveness, a new direction, a new life, and a life of freedom to be who you created us to be. God, be glorified in this moment as we respond to your word. In Jesus' name, amen.